Hey, I know, right? Hey, man. Thank you, girls, so much. Y'all did a great job. If you would, turn within your Bibles to the book of Luke. Book of Luke. Be looking this morning in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. A familiar story. This time of year for all of us, the Christmas story. The reason why we're here this morning, to celebrate the birth of our Savior. You know, when it comes Christmas time, we see an interesting combination where it seems like, regardless of how secular you are or how spiritual you are, we celebrate Christmas in America. From whichever side of the political aisle you fall on, everybody seems to have been caught up with the Christmas spirit. You turn on secular radio, and what do you hear? You hear Christmas songs. And we're living in this age where Christmas has become marketable. And so we see new Christmas movies come out every year. We see Christmas sales. We see all this this emphasis on the spirit of Christmas itself, and what a time of year it is. We see something interesting at Christmas, this weird meshing together of the secular and the spiritual. In fact, you see it when you listen to the radio, right? Your favorite artist who may curse God in other areas of their life, you're going to turn on the radio and they're going to be singing, "Oh, Holy Night." Now, they may not believe a word of it, but they're going to sing it, and we're going to listen along. You turn on your Christian radio station, and they'll play "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," and then the very next song they'll play "Santa Baby." It's like we jump back and forth. There's this spiritual and there's this secular that almost meet together, and we have to ask the question, when it's all said and done, is who is Christmas for? Who owns Christmas? Who is Christmas given to? And I think in Luke chapter 2, we see three recipients of Christmas. Three types of people that Christmas is for. And so we want to look today in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, and we read this. "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased.' When the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." We know that the Word of God is living and breathing. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce between soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, even dividing the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So before we consider this text, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for the wonderful Christmas message. We thank you for hope that was wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in a manger. We thank you for the angels that proclaimed to simple shepherds in the field. We thank you that that proclamation of goodwill towards those whom you are pleased did not stay with the shepherds, but went forth into all the world. And that through the sacrifice of your Son, through his perfect life, you have brought us salvation. We pray this morning as we consider this text that you would help us, Lord, to glorify you in the things that we say and we do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Who is Christmas for? As we've been walking the past few weeks, looking at Christmas songs, songs from Scripture, we looked first in Genesis, looking at the song that was handed down, the curse on the world, the curse that fell upon the ground. Thorns and thistles now infest the ground. The curse that fell upon the woman, pain and childbearing. The curse that fell upon man, toil of his hand would be tough. Sweat from his brow would come forth. And the curse that was laid forth to the serpent. Said upon the dust he would crawl from now on. And God would put war, enmity between man and the serpent, the offspring of woman and the offspring of the serpent. They would struggle against one another. And in the end, the serpent would bruise the heel of the man, the offspring of the woman. But he would crush his head. Then we looked forward to the song of Mary. A young girl, 15, who had heard that she would be the mother of the child, that she would give birth to a child that would erase all of the mistakes of her mother Eve, and that the blessing that was promised from Genesis 3:15 would go forth as far as the curse is found, that no more would thorns and thistles infest the ground. And then we fast forward and we looked at the song of Zechariah, the blessing of Zechariah, when he heard that his son would lead the way, would be the forerunner of the Savior, and that God had remembered, just as his name proclaims, God had remembered his promise to David, God had remembered his promise to Abraham, and ultimately God's promise to send the Messiah had come. And now we come to one of the greatest songs ever sung in history. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those of whom he is pleased. What a song. The angels proclaim to the people, the shepherds, simple shepherds in the field. And it leads us to ask that question, who is Christmas for? The first recipient of Christmas that we see in here is that Christmas is for us. For us. Indeed, think about it. That one still night in Bethlehem, shepherds waiting on a hillside, waiting and watching their sheep, not concerned with what was going on in the world, simply doing their job. And it was to this lonely band of shepherds that an angel appears, and he has a message for the ages. Indeed, a message that the world has been waiting for since Genesis chapter 3. And he brings it to shepherds, and he tells them, today is born to you in the city of David a king, a savior, and he is Christ the Lord. Now notice what he says there. He says right there in Luke chapter 2, if you look in your Bibles, you'll see it in verse 11. He says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Unto you. Who is Christmas for? The first thing that we see is that Christmas is for us. Now, who is us in this passage? Who is the you he's talking to? Well, first and foremost, he is talking directly to the shepherds. It's interesting to me that it's these shepherds that are watching their flock on a hillside beside Bethlehem. There was another shepherd in Bethlehem at one point who watched his sheep probably around the same hillside. And it was to him that one day the prophet showed up and anointed him king. And it was to him, that one shepherd who God made a king, that God made the promise to, that I will build you a house, and upon your throne your son will sit forever and ever. And it's this king that is promised here. In the city of David, the shepherds hear this. We know from just growing up in church and going to Sunday school that shepherds weren't the top class in society. It's telling to me that the angels appeared not in Rome, the center of the known world. That the angels did not appear in Jerusalem, the center of Judea. But the angels appeared to shepherds, men who dealt with sheep. Men who probably looked and smelled like sheep. men who were outcast, men who were in the hillsides of Bethlehem, not in the city of Bethlehem. They didn't sit in the mayor's office. They weren't in the high offices in Judea. No, they were shepherds. We know a lot about shepherds from this time period. We know that they were not looked upon fondly. We know that the common phrase that you see in the ancient writings is that shepherds had a problem distinguishing between mine and thine. In other words, they took things that weren't theirs. Shepherds did not have a good reputation. So much so that shepherds were not allowed to even be brought forth in the case of law to be witnesses of a crime. You couldn't trust the word of shepherds. And yet, it is to you that this king is born, this Savior is born. It's to the shepherds, it's to the lowly, it's to the outcast. Luke emphasizes this. It is in fact Mary, who is a nobody, that Jesus is born to. It's into poverty that he is born. It's into humiliation that he is born. And it's to shepherds who hear the message. Christmas is for you. Because no one in here is great. No one in here is strong. No one in here is mighty in the world standard. No one in here is rich in the world standards. We are proverbial shepherds. And yet, it's to us the message has come. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now notice that, Christ the Lord. What are the shepherds saying? It is not Christ a Lord, Christ of the Lord. No, it is Christ the Lord. The angels are telling the shepherds that this is Christ, the Son of God. This is God Himself who has come. Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. He is coming and He is Lord. We just sang, joy to the world, let earth receive her King. This is the King of kings. This is the Lord of lords. This is the one who is given. And He is given to the poor and the weak. He is given to the young. He is given to the child. He is given to the old. He is given to all. He is given to those who lie too much. He is given to those who commit adultery. He is given to those who commit idolatry. He is given to those who are disobedient. He is given to those who are rebellious. Why? Because He is given to them as a Savior. Paul lists off a list very similar to that to the Corinthians, and he says, for such were some of you until the King was born. So we think about Christmas time, we think about the ways in which we are unworthy of this gift. It makes no sense that God would lead the pleasures of heaven, the perfections of heaven, and that He would be born in a cave. That He would be born in Bethlehem. It makes no sense that angels would appear in the sky. It makes no sense that shepherds would hear this message. And it makes no sense that God would be given to us. That the one who holds the world together, that the one whose very presence can fill all things, will be born and placed in a manger. It was given to us. To you. Personally, to you. We can emphasize the plurality of that pronoun. Us, we. But until we realize the specifics of it, it's given to me. That is when things change. We realize that this child, this Christ, this Savior, this Lord was given to us. That is when our life changes. That is when we realize that in order to embrace this gift, we must recognize our need for a Savior. This gift cannot be given to those who say, I need no need of salvation. I'm good enough as I am. I'm rich enough as I am. I'm strong enough as I am. No, this is given to those, like the shepherds, who realize their place in society is not one of honor. It's those who realize they need a Savior. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Who else is this given to? This great gift, who is it to? The second thing we see is from the mouth of the angels that this gift is given to give God glory. It's given to God. God Himself is this. This is the gift that He has given Himself. The angels say, glory to God in the highest. The highest glory that you can think of. Give it to God because He deserves it. He deserves every ounce of glory just in who He is. Before God created, when the earth was without form and void, God deserved the highest glory. God in himself is perfect, is worthy of glory, worthy of honor, worthy of the attention span that we have on Sunday morning. Worthy of that. He is worthy of Mondays, Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Thursdays, Fridays, Saturdays, and Sundays. God is worthy of our glory 365 days a year, 366 on a leap year. God is worthy of our glory. Before he did anything, he was worthy. In his essential being, he is worthy. And yet, God didn't just stop there. God is worthy of that praise and that honor regardless of him doing anything. And yet, how he creates. How he creates the world around us. How he separates light from darkness. How he brings forth out of the ground trees that will live much longer than we will. That will look a lot prettier than I'll ever look. But he doesn't stop there, does he? No, he brings forth animals, beautiful animals that serve and know their maker. He brings forth stars in the sky. He brings forth galaxies and planets. He brings forth the smallest of atoms and the largest of solar systems. And then he brings forth man, the crowning achievement of his kingdom. He brings him forth and breathes life into him. He creates woman and he creates marriage and he says, this is good. And if he had stopped there, how much more should we give him glory for all that he has done? But when that very creation was cursed because man and woman placed in the garden rejected him, God could have stopped there. Genesis 3 could have been the end. God could have not began a plan to save us. He could have washed his hands. He could have said at that moment, you have sinned against me. You have broken your chance. I am done with you. To hell with all the race. God could have said that and would have been worthy of our highest of glory. Glory to God in the highest because of who he is and what he has done already. But that is not what God did. No, God found sheepskin, animal skin to cover up man and woman. And God promised to them, an offspring will be born that will crush the serpent's head. An offspring will be born who will raise to life the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And here, on a starry hillside, where shepherds were sleeping, where shepherds were unconcerned about the world, here, God pulls back the veil and shows the angel army. An army not come to conquer. An army not come to destroy. But an army come to bring good news. Glory to God in the highest. He has done wonderful things. He has given us a Savior. A beautiful Savior. A perfect Savior. 100% God. Able to take the full wrath of God for our sins. Able to look death in the face and take its fangs and present us to glory. 100% man who would live and walk upon this earth. Who would struggle. Who would have worries. Who would be born upon this earth to feel the pains of the curse. One who would grow old. One who would take thorns in his brow. One who would take nails in his hands and his feet. One who would bleed and suffocate and die upon the cross. And by doing so, would save us from our sins. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God in the highest. Why? Because on earth, peace. And not some superficial peace. Not a peace from war, but a peace from all wars. Not just a reconciliation between man and man, but the true reconciliation between God and man. A peace from the strife that we now feel as we fight against God. As we fight against the sin in us. Peace to that. This is the same peace that Paul is going to talk about in Romans chapter 5. Where he says, now through Jesus you have peace with God. Peace. God gets glory because he brought peace from his rebellious children. He brought us in, did not leave us sinners, but saved us from our sins, reconciling us to himself and bringing us to live with him forevermore. Peace. And then he tells us, peace among those whom he is pleased. This is a little bit different from the traditional King James rendering of it. And the reason just happens to deal with some textual things. In other words, the base, the text that the King James was translated from is a newer text. The older texts support this. The real difference is one letter change, the ending change of the word. But it changes things. The reason why it changes things is the traditional King James reading is goodwill to men. goodwill among men. In other words, men can have goodwill with one another. But that's not what the angels are saying. There's certainly truth to that we now have goodwill among one another. What the angels are saying is that peace only comes to those who know God, who trust and rest in Him. Peace on those objects whom God gives favor. Peace upon those who repent of their sins and trust in Him. We celebrate the peace at Christmas time. But we know that there will be no peace for those who reject this Savior. We are told time and time again that Jesus will come with a sword. We read in Psalm chapter 2, one of the first messianic psalms, where the kings are told, repent, come to the king, kiss him, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. Make peace with him, because he has made peace with you. Peace among those who find favor with the Lord. Peace upon those who come to him and recognize their need for a Savior. Peace. Christmas is for God. But not only is Christmas for us, not only is Christmas for God, last but not least, we see that Christmas is for all. Christmas is for all. I read in 15 that when the angels went away, they told the shepherds. They didn't command the shepherds to go to Bethlehem. They assumed that the shepherds would go. They said, go and you will find him lying, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And the shepherds run quickly, as fast as they can. They go to see this sign that has been given to them. This proof that God has invaded earth and has come to set up his kingdom. And with haste, they find Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, what did? They made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. Notice that. Who sent out the birthing announcement? God's very son is born. And God gets to control how that birth is proclaimed to the world. And who did he choose? It's crazy. He chose shepherds who could not even witness in the court of law, and yet they would be the royal mouthpiece of the king. They would proclaim, Christ is born, the Messiah is here. Lord of lords and King of kings has been born today for you. The shepherds would go out into Bethlehem. The shepherds would go out. The word would go out to all Judea. The word would go out to all the world. Today, born in the city of David is for you a Savior. Christmas is for all. The point of the gospel is an invitation. An invitation to set down our arms, to stop rebelling against our King, to quit sinning against Him, to quit fighting Him, to lay down our arms and to come to peace. And the shepherds go forth to tell the world, this Christmas is for you. This God is for you. They proclaim it to young and old. They proclaim it to rich and poor. They proclaim it to all. And it says that all who heard it wondered at the shepherd had told them. Can this be? Is this true? Is this real? God cares this much? God has come in the flesh? Yes, He has. Today, our role as the church is to take on our role as a shepherd and to proclaim to all what we have seen and heard, so that the world once more would whisper among themselves, is this true? Is this true what we have said? Is this baby real? Is it Christ the King? Can it be that Christ would come? Is this wonderful thing true? We see the response of the shepherds is to go and to tell. And it says in verse 20, the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. Glorifying God for all they had seen and heard. The question for us as we hear this story again, this Christmas story, who is Christmas for? The first application for us is to realize that Christmas is for us. Christmas is for us. Christ was given for us. Christ was given for you. That's the first application. That you and I would realize that we were given a Savior. That we were given salvation from our sins. The response to this is to embrace the gift, to understand that Christ has come, to repent of our sins, to trust in Him. For such were some of you, but now we have met the Savior, and we will follow Him. The second application is to realize that Christmas is for God. When all things come together, when when this holiday season comes to an end, at the end of the day, we must say that with our days and our nights, we gave glory to God in the highest. Because he has given us all things. He has not withheld his blessings from us, but he has saved us with his own son. Last but not least, the application is that Christmas is for all. And so we respond to the birth in the same way the shepherds do. We go and we tell. We speak of what we have experienced. We speak of what the Word has said. We speak about what the divine command of God has told us. A Savior has been born. Do you believe that? Do you believe that a Savior has been born? That he personally saves us from our sins. He saves us from an eternity of God's wrath upon us in hell. That he actually can save us not just from sin's capital letter, but he can save us from the very sins that beset us every day. That he can save us from our selfishness. That he can save us from our pride. That he can save us from our addictions. That he can save us from the actual sins that we struggle with daily. Do you believe a Savior has been born? Can God lie? Surely angels can lie. In fact, we hear that Satan is an angel of light, right? A fallen angel, and he can lie. He's the father of lies. But when we are told by God's word, today is born for you a Savior, he is Christ the Lord. Is God a liar? If God is not a liar, then we repent of our sins, we trust in him, and we proclaim that good word to all who will hear. We tell them the message of salvation, that this baby had been born. That there was a night when a child was born, just as surely as there was a day where that child was crucified, just as surely as there was a morning that that child came forth out of the grave, conquering sin and Satan for good. We proclaim these things. And last but not least, we as the Church of God, we follow Mary and her example. What was Mary's response to all these things, these wonderful things that were happening? We read this in verse 20, verse 19. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. I imagine Mary, the night of Jesus' birth, as she relaxed from her labor, as she sat triumphant, she had done what she was expected to do. Now she held this beautiful child wrapped in swaddling clothes, and she knew this child would be for the salvation of the nations. She knew that this child would pierce her heart. It was already told her. She knew the pain that would come raising the Messiah. And yet that night she sits back, holding this child, and she wonders, God, what are you doing? What do you have in store for me? What do you have in store for the world? Treasuring it, pondering it, treasuring it, thinking, what great things do you have for us? So the church models that. We step back and we say, Lord, look at what you have done. These wonderful things are not for nothing. These wonderful things lead somewhere. And if these things are wonderful and the salvation that you have brought to us is wonderful, Lord, I imagine what that day will be like where we sit in heaven and Christ himself passes us the bread and the cup. And Christ himself gives to us the gifts of glory. That Christ himself gives us all the blessings of the heavenly places and that he raises us up and he calls us brothers and sisters. That we are brought into his family to live with him forever and ever and ever and ever. Let no more thorns and thistles infest the ground. No, Christ is born today in the city of David. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. What a wonderful God we serve. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray today that your word would go deep within our hearts, that it would transform us, that you would help us, Lord, to model the proclamation of the shepherds, that you would help us to model the thoughts and meditations of Mary, that we would wait for you to bring final redemption for us. We thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen.